Second Chronicles chapter 7, the oft-quoted and well-known verse 14, which you might often see stuck up on notice boards or identified perhaps in isolation by a lot of people. It's a favourite verse of many. It's a comfort that if we turn to the Lord, then he has promised to heal us and to heal our land. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. In this context here, what the Lord is answering to Solomon, what he is giving him by way of response, is in following up to what Solomon himself has prayed. When he dedicated the temple that he had built, he says in chapter 6, for example, at verse 20, he prays that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said thou wouldst put thy name there. And of course, every house of prayer, every church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not the building itself, although the Lord is mindful of his people as they gather in it, but the church is the people of God, and he is mindful of them. His eye is upon them day and night. And also in verse 21 of 2 Chronicles 6, hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servants and thy people. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive, for we all have need of the forgiveness of the Lord. Verse 24, if thy people Israel be put to the worst before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and they shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel. Verse 26, when the heaven is shut up, there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name. And so on further out in verse 30, whatsoever prayer or supplication soever shall be made of any man of all thy people Israel, when everyone shall know his own soul and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place and forgive. And it's not just for Israelites, but rather, as we see in verses 32 and 33 of 2 Chronicles 6, moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country, for thy great name's sake and thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, and fear thee as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. Now there's a little sort of encouragement there for us, that it's not only, Solomon is not only talking about racial Israelites, he's talking about all the nations of the world. If they come and approach the true and living God, then there is this plea for the Lord to hear them. And also we see here in chapter 7, in the verse that we read, if my people which are called by my name, you might think, oh yeah, but now you're talking about Israelites again, aren't you? You're talking about just Jews. It doesn't apply to us Gentiles, doesn't apply to us, Scottish people or English or Irish or whatever. But it doesn't say my people which are called by the name of Israel. It doesn't say my people which are called after Jacob. It says my people which are called by my name. Now remember how, whenever we have, as we had a couple of weeks ago, baptismal service, and we quote from Numbers chapter 6, where it says in verse 27, they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. They are not blessed and owned of the Lord because of their descent from Jacob, or because they bear the name of Israel, but because they bear the name of the Lord. They have his name upon them. And everyone who is within the covenant fellowship of the Lord's people has the name of the Holy Trinity put upon them. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There are so many things in this, we haven't got all night to deal with it, but a few things we should notice here. First of all, apart from the fact that if we are within the covenant fellowship, if we are within the Lord's covenant people, we are called by his name, this then applies to us, regardless of our racial descent, regardless of which country we may be physically dwelling in. If we have the name of the Lord upon us, take the name of the Lord upon our lips and into our hearts, then we are owned of him. as having his name upon us. Humble themselves and pray. Notice that in the chapter that we read, Solomon is offering so many hundreds of thousands of sacrifices. You know, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep, and all the people dedicated the house of God. Now, there's so much in the way of sacrifices. So much slaughter of beasts, and the place must have been reeking with the blood of all the sacrifices. But they have to dedicate the whole central courtyard because the altars themselves aren't able to cope with the sheer volume of sacrifices. And yet, God does not say, if my people which are called by my name will bring sacrifices, will shed blood, will offer up a bullock and an oxen and five rams or whatever. He doesn't require anything of them by way of sacrifice. He doesn't require anything of them by way of bloodshed. He knows they could never offer enough. He knows ultimately there is only going to be one sacrifice which will avail for them. There is nothing that they can bring except their petitions, except their prayers. And that is what we find throughout 2 Chronicles 6 there, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, that thou wilt hear from thy dwelling place, hear the prayers of thy people. If thy people Israel be put to the worst, and shall return and confess and pray and make supplication, yet if they pray toward this place, and if they make their prayer to the Lord again and again and again throughout that chapter, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render out to every man according to his ways. And again, concerning the stranger, what is not of thy people, that comes because of the great name of the Lord, and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heaven. It is that which the poor man, the rich man, the wayfaring man, whatever our condition, whatever our position, geographically or spiritually, there is not a one who cannot look to the Lord and pray if they are trusting in him. So we have to recognize God does not require costly offerings at our hand. He doesn't require bullocks and goats and sheep and bloodshed, as once he may have done for those who could afford it, from Solomon down to his nobles and the dedication of the temple. But it is ultimately, as Jesus himself said when he cleansed the temple of the money changers, my Father's house, this temple is to be called a house of prayer for all nations. And therefore, if we would seek the good, the blessing of our nation amongst all the nations, it is to prayer that we must turn. If they will turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. But there is more to it here also. It says, I will heal their land. Now, there is ample evidence, you know, if it could be, you know, if it were marshaled and documented and so on, that would indicate that when a people, when a nation is at odds with the Lord, when they are drifting from the Lord, when they are steeped in the ways of the world or of rebellion against the Lord and are not seeking him, then it is not just their lives that go down the plan. It is not just the social fabric or the relationships or the work, the man hours of work that are lost, or all the other things that happen when things began to go bad and began to go wrong because we have forsaken the Lord. But the very land itself begins to bear the scars. The very ecology of the whole land begins to be affected. The crops do not grow in such abundance. The seas do not fill with fish as once they did. All the elements of the world, almost as it were, conspire. Like it said when the Israelites were fighting against the Midianites, the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. And so likewise, the stars in their courses seem to combine against those and that land which turns away from the Lord. And time and again, one finds both historically and where it's documented that when people turn back to the Lord, the land literally yields its increase. There is blessing upon the land itself. There is blessing on the nation and on the people, but also on the physical land itself. And the Lord promises to heal the land of such a people that will turn back to him. And there is need for us to turn back to him. We know ourselves a little perhaps of the history of our land. We know how at one time we were a covenanted nation. We know how at one time every school dealt with the Bible and the catechism. And we became such an educated nation that Scottish people were desired in all corners of the world and all corners of the then empire. They were used in administration, they were used in medicine, they were used in research, they were used in science and in engineering. And people educated in our land and nation system were used all over the world and became the sort of lifeblood of all so much of what was achieved. Because the system of education in this land, not because it was more learned than, say, in Cambridge or Oxford or America or anywhere else, but it was grounded upon the foundation of the Word of God and His catechism. And so even the youngest of children knew the basic truths about the Lord, feared the Lord, recognized the Lord, even if they turned away from Him in later life. We were grounded. Our foundations were upon a rock. And of course, since then, we have sought to chip away at that rock. We have sought to replace it with sand. And we have reaped the whirlwind, having sown the wind. And we have reaped the bitter fruit of turning away from the Lord. If my people, and notice that there is an if throughout, we can't just expect to sit in our hands, sit our little lives away, and expect the Lord to bless that. We can't expect our nation to be blessed by the Lord if it makes no attempt to turn to Him. And of course, the nation as a whole shows very little interest in the things of the Lord. We are a godless nation by and large. But within this nation, just as within by now every nation in the world, the Lord has His people. The Lord has a few little burning lights in the depth of the darkness. The Lord has those who will call upon Him and cry out for this land. Because do we love our nation? You know, do we love it enough to cry out for its good, for its welfare? Or is it just ourselves and our own little lives that we have a concern for? Part of the recognition we have to understand is that just as for the Israelites of old, when Solomon is talking about their need for prayer, it's always in the context of repentance. It's always in the context of recognizing their sin, turning from their sin and repenting of it. Ezra is the same when he makes his prayer to the Lord. Daniel, likewise, in chapter 9, famous prayer of Daniel there. It's worth touching on some of the points in it. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. And said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. I say, O Lord, to us belong confusion of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us, His servants, the prophets. At verse 12, He hath confirmed His words, which He spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand Thy truth. And then at verse 16, remember how we spoke about prayer and how the Lord doesn't require sacrifice and blood and so on. And then we have Daniel at verse 16 in chapter 9 saying, O Lord, according to all Thy righteousness I beseech Thee, let Thine anger and Thy fury be turned away from Thy city, Jerusalem, Thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and Thy people are become an approach to all that are about us. And we might just stop there, pause there and say, well, okay, he says, turn away your anger. Why should the Lord? What has changed? What has changed in the condition of Israel? What has changed in terms of their righteousness or their turning? Nothing. There's no sacrifice that's been made. There's no payment that's been made on their behalf. Why should the Lord suddenly change? And he goes on, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications. Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes. Behold our desolations. Well, the Lord knows their desolations. He's the one that visited the punishment and the chastisement upon them. He knows their desolations. So when he says, see our desolations, open your eyes. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And yet Daniel doesn't come up with anything saying, and Lord, if you do this, then we promise to do that. And if you do such and such, then we promise to bring this great offering, this great sacrifice. We promise to pay the price. But of course, there is no price that is sought. And the only thing Daniel has to plead is the fact that he is beginning on behalf of his people to turn back to the Lord in prayer, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes, to plead for his nation, to plead for the Lord to do as he himself has promised. And there was always this if my people will turn, if my people will come back to me in prayer. They don't have to pay some great price. They don't have to come up with thousands of rams of sacrifice or 10,000s of rivers of oil, as Micah says. Because as Job, which, as you know, I've often suggested in the past, is probably the oldest book of the Bible, in chapter 33, we read verse 23, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. I have found a ransom. In other words, in what is probably the oldest book of the Bible, there is already this little nugget of gold. That a ransom has already been found. A ransom is already known about. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world is already known about. The price is already paid if we will turn back to the Lord and receive him. We don't have to come with great blood sacrifices. We don't have to pay huge prices. The Lord wants our hearts to be turned. And he wants our hearts to turn on behalf of our nation. Now, we are not the first denomination to have come up with this idea. Free Presbyterians have been doing it for years. Every year they have a day of humiliation and prayer and fasting in December of each year. But they are few. And we are few as well, but we're a little bit less few. And one of the things I personally find encouraging about this, that our own General Assembly is now advocating this national day of prayer and fasting and turning to the Lord on behalf of our nation, is that yes, others have been doing it in their fewness. We are a little bit less few, adding perhaps our prayers to theirs. And who knows, as the years pass, perhaps the number will increase. Perhaps snowball is too, perhaps optimistic a word, but as the number increases, and perhaps we reach a critical mass, or a critical volume, or intensity, or depth of prayer. Daniel is only one man, and yet with him he knows he is making a beginning. He knows he is making a beginning because he is turning to the Lord and seeking him to fulfill his own word. That's what he says there in Daniel 9, how it begins. He understood from books the prophecy of Jeremiah in the first year of the reign of Darius, of the seed of the name. I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and fasting with sackcloth and ashes. In other words, he's asking God to fulfill what he has already promised to do. He's not asking for something novel or something different or something way off the beam. He's asking for God to do now what he has promised to do. And that encourages him. His word encourages him to hold fast to that and to trust and believe that God has a desire to do it if his people will turn to him and pray. Daniel is only one man praying on behalf of the nation. I don't know how many people will be engaged in joint prayer meetings or individual prayers on behalf of the nation today. We know that we ourselves have done a little bit. And it's a very little that we are able to do. But the one to whom we go is mightier than all of us. I don't want us to get unduly overconfident or optimistic, but you can rest assured that in coming to the Lord and pleading for our nation, we have gone to the right source. We have made the right start. We have made the right beginning, and it is barely a beginning. But it is good as far as it goes. You know, like when Jesus said to the disciples, "Will you also go away?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom else shall we go?" Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. There is nowhere else for us to go but to the Lord. At one time, in the days of my youth, I remember there was always the big cry, "Oh, if only we had self-government, if only we had devolution." Now we've got devolution. Now we've got self-government, we've got our own parliament, we've got our own MSPs, we've got our own budgets and so on. The country is not morally or spiritually better, maybe economically improved. You can discuss the politics backwards and forwards, but we've got what so many people asked for so long. But what is the state of our nation now? Not saying we're better for all ruled from Westminster. That's not what I'm saying at all. All I'm saying is whether we're in Europe or out of Europe, political answers are only shallow answers. They do not address the deepest need of the human soul. They do not change the soul of the nation. They may change the direction in which budgets are directed. They may change and affect where money is spent or what projects get supported or don't, or where things get directed or addressed, but they don't actually address the greatest need of our nation, which is for Christ. If we were as a nation rooted in Christ, it would not mean that we were intolerant of all other religions, as the atheists would have us believe. It would rather mean that those following us, we would see false religions, were respected and given their space, but they weren't treated as though they were on the same level as the true gospel. If our school children were taught the word of God again from the ground up, do you think that would make them better or worse? If the sanctity of marriage was honored across the nation, and so much less in the way of breakdown and divorce lawyers and courts and the thousands and millions that are spent on family breakdown and everybody having to have separate homes and so on, and all these things that happen because of all this breakdown in our society. If all of that was healed because people focused upon Christ-centered families, husbands and wives gave space and time to love each other, support each other, turn the other cheek, forgive each other, raise their children in love and fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord, do you think our nation would be better or worse? If we were focused on the Lord and satisfied in Him, so that we didn't have to seek cheap highs in drugs and alcohol addiction, do you think our nation would be better or worse? Do you think it would cost us more or less? All the public resources that are poured into endlessly trying to patch up the brokenness that we insist on keeping on breaking. It's like somebody who keeps on smashing a window and then spending ages taping it all back together again, and then smashing it up again and then taping it all back together again. Eventually it's barely worth saving at all. Now, we love our nation, or we ought to love our nation. And one of the things that we ought to be motivated to do if we love them is to be like Paul was for his. From Romans chapter 10, Paul wrote, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He identified himself as an Israelite, even though he'd grown up in Cilicia, in Tarsus there. Even though he had been taught in Jerusalem, ultimately he regarded himself as an Israelite, a Jew. And he desired for the salvation of Israelites across the whole world. Chapter 9, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I can wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." In other words, he's saying, if it were possible to save them by damning me, I could almost wish, almost, that the Lord would just do it and send me to hell and save them. But he can't quite bring himself to do that. Almost it is, because he cannot bear to be separated from Christ. and nor should any of us be able to bear being separated from Christ. Our desire, however, for our nation, for our fellow countrymen and women should be just as intense as Paul's. That we could almost wish that if we ourselves were to be lost, but they were to be saved, we would count it as almost worth it. But we cannot call it worth it if we lose Christ. For all things are to mean less to us than Christ does. He is the be-all and end-all, and our great desire, our great burden for our nation, for our fellow countrymen has got to be that they may come to know him as we do, that their lives, their marriages, their employment relationships, their opportunities, their fulfillment in life, all that they do would be enriched, improved, transformed by Christ in the midst of them. Christ in the midst of their hearts, in the midst of their lives. Some of them would come to be saved, and that would be eternal joy. But even if here was the only place, even if this world was the only place they felt the benefit, it would be benefit indeed. Do we have such a burden for our land? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If we are called by his name, well, we're told that it's at Antioch that the disciples first began to be called Christians. Acts 11, verse 26. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. But there came to be Christians not just in Antioch, but not just in Jerusalem, but throughout all Asia and throughout Europe, and then to our own land and to our own islands hundreds of years ago. But the gospel continued to be blessed and to flourish, despite it sometimes waxing and sometimes waning. And it's certainly on a wane just now, certainly on a downer just now. But if we look to ourselves and our own numbers and our own strength, we're going to be so downcast. But if we go to the right source, we go to the true means of identity and salvation and of transforming of our land, then we have reason to hope. And as I say, that's one reason why I am so encouraged by this National Day of Prayer. Not because I expect it to wave a magic wand. Not because I expect it will be the only one of its kind. I would hope that in the future we might be able to make this a regular, perhaps an annual event. But the fact that just by deciding to do it, just by deciding to turn to the Lord, not in any kind of multi-faith circus, not pretending other gods are the same as our gods, not pretending other faiths are the same as the faith of Jesus Christ alone, but by seeking the Lord, the Holy Trinity, by turning to Christ in all humility, in fasting and prayer, as we have been invited to do this day, then we have, at the very least, begun to go in the right direction. Begun to go to the right place and to the right source and to the right person. And our nation at last might begin to have hope, because there are those within it who care enough to plead the throne of grace for all the rest of us. It is not that suddenly it's the noontide of the day, but perhaps the darkness, the blackness before the dawn, has perhaps begun to turn from black to grey. Perhaps there is a little light dawning in the east. Perhaps there is a little hope, a little ray, whereby the light of the world might enter at last into our nation again. The Lord promises. Daniel asks the Lord to keep his promise. And this is what the Lord says again and again throughout these sections of Chronicles. If my people, who are called by my name, the name of Christ, the Christians, if they will turn to me, if they'll confess their sin, if they'll plead for the land, if they'll come again to me, if they make their prayer toward me, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. May the Lord bring it to pass and receive and accept all that is offered to him on this National Day of Prayer. Let us pray.